Seems like all the little ones are gone. So if you have it, if you can stand for the reading of the Word of God. Jonah chapter 1, starting in verse 6. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, "What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us that we perish not." And they said, "Every one to his fellow, come and let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us." And so they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Then said they unto him, "Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is thy occupation? And whence how comest thou? And what is thy country? And of what people art thou?" And he said unto them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land." Then were the men exceedingly afraid, and said unto him, "Why hast thou done this?" For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. And then said they unto him, "What shall we do unto thee that the sea may be calm unto us?" For the sea roared and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, "Take me up and cast me forth into the sea. So shall the sea be calm unto you, for I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land, but they could not, for the sea roared and was tempestuous against them. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, "We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood. For thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee." And so they took up Jonah, and they cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from raging. And then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord, and made vows. And now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you again for our time here today. It's already been a blessing in your house. And so now, Lord, I pray that as we switch gears into the preaching of your word, I pray first you'd fill me with your Holy Spirit. I pray that you would speak through me this morning, give me the words to say. Lord, I pray that something said today would be a blessing, would maybe even be a challenge to some. And I pray that we would glorify you not only this morning, not only with the preaching behind this pulpit, but with our lives. As we go out into a heathen and pagan world, Lord, I pray that we would shine the light of Jesus Christ. I pray that we would be glorified, or you'd be glorified, that is, in everything that we say and do, and that we would bring you glory with our lives. And Lord, we just thank you and praise you for everything you're going to do, and we'll give you all the praise for it. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. The title of my sermon this morning is The Great Storm. Storms. I looked up some information on storms, and it was pretty interesting what I found. Of course, the definition of a storm is a disturbed state affecting a surface and strongly implying wind force. It brings disruptions from a thunderstorm, where we see thunder and lightning, sometimes heavy rain. Sometimes there are storms that bring heavy precipitation, snow, hopefully more than 5 inches this year. Maybe freezing rain. I don't care so much about the freezing rain. Maybe it's heavy rain, precipitation, great heavy precipitation that it brings. Sometimes there's storms that come from strong winds, tropical storms, typhoons, hurricanes. Now, to find out, I was like, okay, well, what starts a storm? Well, storms are created when a center of low pressure develops with a system of high pressure surrounding it. And the combination of those opposing forces create winds, and the result is a storm cloud. So you think about it, all of us are familiar with storms, at least natural storms. Very recently here in Pennsylvania, we've had many different thunderstorms. We've even had some very powerful thunderstorms recently, where I remember one night I like to sit in my sunroom and watch thunderstorms, and the light show was so magnificent it almost seemed like I was watching a free fireworks show. It was just phenomenal. And then the heavy downpours, and I was like, praise the Lord for Pastor Dave. He's probably shouting and cheering and dancing like David, you know, when the rain came down. He finally got some rain for his crops. So we're all familiar with thunderstorms and snowstorms. Of course, we didn't have many of them last year. Hopefully this year we see a little more. 5 inches as a total last year. That's a little low, I think, for us snow lovers. We're familiar with snowstorms and ice storms. And I don't know how many are familiar with windstorms, hurricanes. I wasn't familiar with tropical storms or hurricanes till I went to Pensacola Christian College. Interesting enough, when you're a married town student and you got to work full time and go to college full time and on a full load take Greek and Hebrew, the last thing you want to hear is that during your sophomore and junior year, that 2-year span was the worst in Pensacola's history for hurricanes. I'm a poor college student, and I got to think about boarding up my home. Hey, buying enough plywood to go around your entire house, that gets pricey for a poor college student. And then we had to pack up our van as much as we could get in there and gas to go all the way to Texas. I don't know why people go north when a hurricane comes. That's where the storm goes. I was smart, and I went west. Interesting enough, on that little note, I'll chase the rabbit a little further. When we were going west, it was smooth sailing, no traffic. The second we went north, we got into a traffic jam that was so long, I thought we were going to be in our car when the storm hit. I mean, we weren't moving. Until finally we got west again and smooth sailing. So, for Ivan, we got all the way to Texas. Now, so there was 4 major hurricanes during my sophomore year, and they were all Category 5. That's around 200 mile an hour winds. The first one was Ivan, and we got out of Dodge. Boarded up the house, we went to Texas, and I sat there and watched Jim Cantore get blown around in Pensacola while he was there. Well, we were sitting nice and comfortable in a hotel. Then it was, I believe, Charles, Dennis. They went direct hit to Pensacola. Ivan did the most damage. But then the last one was Katrina. Everybody knows Katrina. Katrina got a lot of publicity. Well, day and a half before Katrina hit landfall, again, Pensacola was in the projected path. I'm like, oh, Lord, I don't want to do this again. So I think I watched the Weather Channel more than ESPN at that point. And then 6 hours later, it was in Mississippi. 6 hours later, it was headed towards Louisiana, but it was 400 miles wide. And I said, honey, we're riding this one out. So we stayed in there. We still had to deal with a Category 2 hurricane and tornadoes and all that. So we experienced hurricanes. We're all familiar with natural storms. But when you really think about the storms of life, sometimes they can even be more difficult. They can even be more devastating. And often they can cause questions. Whether stay or do we board up the house and go to Texas? It brings a lot of questions. Questions aren't necessarily a bad thing as long as the question is the appropriate question and it's going to the appropriate person. It's not one of those situations where we say, why me? Like, woe is me. Why does this always happen to me? That's not the question we should be asking, feeling sorry for ourselves. Oh, I can't believe I'm in another storm. And oh, Lord, why? Oh, goodness, woe is me. No, we should be saying, Lord, what are you trying to show me through this storm? Lord, what are you trying to do in me through this storm? That's the appropriate question. We should also be going to the appropriate person. We shouldn't be going to our next door neighbor. That person can't help. Shouldn't be going to our spouse, maybe our parent, sibling, friend. Those aren't the people we should be going to. We should be going to the Lord with the appropriate question to the appropriate person. We should be going to that one, that friend that sticks closer than a brother. That one that can look at the storm and say, peace be still. Turn to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, of course, keep your finger on our text. Mark chapter 4, and we'll be in verses 35 through 41. Very familiar, of course, passage when you talk about storms, at least the natural ones or the ones that are caused by the Lord. Mark chapter 4, starting in verse 35. It says, "In the same day, when the eve was come, he saith unto them, Let us pass over unto the other side." Of course, that's the other side of the Sea of Galilee. "And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him, even as he was in the ship, and there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, What manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" You know, Jesus had been preaching on the shore, and it gathered a great multitude of people. So many people came to hear Jesus preach that he had to work his way on to one of the boats. And he'd been preaching all day. And after he'd been preaching all day, he tells his disciples, he instructs his disciples, "Hey, let's go on the other side." Didn't say why, just let's go on the other side of the sea. And so they obeyed. And of course, the omniscient Jesus knew that there would be a storm, and there would be a storm that would test the disciples' faith. But notice, as we look at the two portions of Scripture here between Mark chapter 4 and Jonah, that Jonah was in the storm because of his disobedience, while the disciples were in the storm because of their obedience. So second, we see here the quandary, that state of uncertainty. And it's important that we realize this morning that just because you are in the storm does not mean it's because you are being disobedient or being chastened by the Lord. I think a lot of times, I think part of the reason why we struggle so much with storms is we look at them as this punishment from God. We're not necessarily in the storm because the Lord is chastening us or punishing us. We very well could be in the storm because he is trying to show us something, expose something, or maybe even develop something in our lives. You know, we see here in this text here in Mark chapter 4 that this is what occurred with these disciples, that they acted out of obedience, but then ultimately there would be a test, or they would have something that they would go through in their lives in this storm that would develop their faith. And so once again, it's important that we ask the appropriate question to the appropriate person. Now, the Sea of Galilee was only 13 miles long and 8 miles wide. And that may seem like a lot until you compare it to Lake Michigan, which is 307 miles long and 118 miles wide. Pretty big difference between the Sea of Galilee and Lake Michigan. So that 13 miles and 8 miles may seem like a lot until you compare it to something like Lake Michigan. But because the Sea of Galilee was 680 feet below sea level, the combination between the cold air of the sea and the warm, moist air that you would come over the mountains or the hills would cause these sudden, violent storms to develop. But another interesting note I want us to grasp here is the comparison between Jonah and Jesus. Now, remember last week we looked at Matthew chapter 12, verses 38 and 41, where we saw Jesus likened himself to Jonah, the only prophet that he ever did that to. He likened himself to Jonah as Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. And obviously that is compared to the death, burial, and the time period between the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That 3 days and three nights. And we see that Jesus likened himself to Jonah in that way. But we also see here that both Jonah and Jesus were asleep during these devastating storms. They were both asleep. Now, there's some speculation that the reason why Jonah was asleep during this terrible storm, this storm that these sailors were crying out to their gods about, and they were appealing to them, and they were fearful of their lives, and that the reason why he was able to sleep is because the storm that he was dealing with And his disobedience to the will of God was greater than the storm that was even outside. So if you try to relate the two, I mean, you're talking about a storm that's so great that these lifelong sailors were frantically crying out to their gods for their lives, and yet Jonah's asleep in the boat. So obviously the storm that was brewing inside, how many of you probably can relate this way? You know, maybe you're so tired, or maybe you're so discouraged, or maybe you're so depressed that you just kind of go to bed, and even though there's chaos going on around your house, or maybe there's a huge storm outside your house, you still sleep through it because you're just so bad, you know? So maybe that helps us relate to Jonah here a little bit, that this storm, the reason he was able to sleep, this internal turmoil that he was dealing was because he was disobeying God's will, but yet Jesus was asleep because of the internal peace that he had by fulfilling the will of God. When we're in these storms, we have to realize the importance of the peace of God, and we can't allow this internal turmoil that we're going through in that storm to cause fear and worry and frustration, and then ultimately disturb our peace in trusting in the sovereign hand of God. We see this in verse 38 with our disciples here, Verse 38, and he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? Now, when you look at that first look, you say, well, Pastor Rich, they asked the appropriate question to the appropriate person. Yeah, it was the appropriate person. Was it the appropriate question? Because ultimately they're saying, Lord, I'm allowing my fear and my frustration and my anxiety to cause me to not trust in you. Carest thou not that we perish? How often do we have that same mentality in our own lives as believers? We're going through the storm. We listen to the lies of Satan. We say, Lord, carest thou not that I'm going through this storm? Carest thou not that we perish? So before we sit there and we throw the disciples out of the boat, we need to think that we probably would do the same thing more times than not. Maybe we do that. Lord, carest thou not that we perish? Is that the appropriate question? It's the appropriate person, but is that the appropriate question? We have to realize the importance and the peace of trusting in the sovereign will of God, the one and the only one who can stop the storm. Again, verses 39, and he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, peace be still, and the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. You know, when we go through the storms of life, we must ask the appropriate question to the appropriate person, and then we can see the quiet in the result. The one who can say, peace be still, to the storm. And so we have to realize this morning that asking the appropriate question to the appropriate person will give an appropriate response. And so Jonah, this runaway prophet, is trying to flee the call of God. The call that he received, that he was supposed to reach out to these wicked Assyrians in his capital city of Nineveh. He was supposed to draw them to repentance. He was supposed to draw them to the Lord. And like we established, this came to be very hard for Jonah because he hated them, because they were so wicked and they were treacherous in how they handled warfare and how they treated others, and they were in idolatry and all this wickedness. And so he hated them. So he ran from the call of God. Instead of obeying the Lord, he tries to flee the presence of the Lord. And instead of going north the way he should have, he goes west. He tries to go 2,000 miles west to Tarshish on the southern coast of Spain. And due to his disobedience, the Lord sends a terrible storm to turn him around. But interesting about this storm, if you want to go back to our text, the interesting thing about this storm is, through this storm, God reveals himself. God reveals himself to these pagan and heathen sailors. He also reveals himself through the inspired words of Jonah. And we've talked about God's revelation in some past weeks. God's revelation, and he reveals himself two different ways. General revelation, which is by his creation or how he governs the universe, and special revelation that occurs by the word of God and, of course, his son, Jesus Christ. What we see here, we probably could even debate or argue that God reveals himself both in general revelation through this storm that he's created and also special revelation through the inspired words of Jonah. So first we look at the questioning. The questioning. Back in our text, Jonah chapter 1, starting in verse 6. The questioning, verses 6 through 10. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, "What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us that we perish not." And they said, "Everyone to his fellow, come and let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us." And so they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. And they said unto him, "Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us, and what is thy occupation, and what whence comest thou, and what is thy country, and of what people art thou?" And he said unto them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land." And then were the men exceedingly afraid, and said unto him, "Why hast thou done this?" For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord. Remember that. For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. These sailors asked Jonah some pointed questions while in the height of the storm. The first question we see here in verse 6 is, "Why are you sleeping?" That's a pretty tough question. Why are you sleeping on your job, Jonah? Why are you sleeping on your call, Jonah? Why are you sleeping on your testimony for the God that you serve, Jonah? Why are you sleeping on your God? That's a pretty tough question. Seems like a silly one. Why are you asleep? You know, I wake my kids up. Get up. It's time to go to school. Time to go to church. Wake up. Seems like a simple question, but it was a big question. So why are you sleeping on your call? Why are you sleeping on your God? The captain said, "It's time for you, Jonah, to start asking the appropriate question to the appropriate person. You need to start calling out to your God." And I think that's probably the one thing that's been unfortunate that I've seen during this crisis, this pandemic, is it seems like so many believers are falling asleep. So many believers are falling asleep on God, falling asleep on their call, falling asleep on their service, falling asleep on their testimony. I've seen a lot of testimonies get shaken here. And I'm not talking about just here, I'm just everywhere. I've seen a lot of believers, and I'm like, wow, that's the testimony you're showing and you're choosing to show during this crisis, during this storm that we're going through as a church, as individuals, as a country, as a world. That's the testimony that you're choosing to show a lost and dying world that's looking for a Savior. And it's unfortunate that I think many of us have fallen asleep instead of seeking God. And I've shared this several times, and I think I shared this Sunday night in our campfire devotional. You know, my prayer for Grace Bible Church through this pandemic, and not just Grace Bible Church, but believers all throughout this country, believers all throughout this world, is that during this time, during this crisis, believers would seek God. Individually, first. I think it's important that we seek the Lord individually. I think it's important we seek the Lord as a married couple. I think it's important that we seek the Lord as a family. It's important that we seek the Lord as a body of believers, as a church. But that's been my prayer, is that we would seek God. What other opportunity is better than when you're stuck in your home and you can't leave? What else is there to do? Seek God. Seek God. And something they've told us, I'm chasing somebody. These aren't in my notes. We're going to keep going though.
And something they've told us as pastors since this thing has started, they said, listen, whatever ground you've made, something different that you've done, whether it's putting something out on the internet, whatever you've done, don't stop it when you get back in the church. Keep it going, keep it going, keep it going. And my thought is this, if we got to where we're seeking God individually in our own lives, let's keep it going now that we're back in the house of God. Why stop? Why should we stop? Just because now we can come together as a body of believers. Now it's our time to sharpen each other, encourage each other. Hey, this is what God's shown me during this time. I want to share it with you so that you can get through the storm that you're going through. If my people, which are called by name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and heal their land. We have to continue to seek the face of God, especially in the storms. Especially in the storms. Whatever you've learned during this pandemic, during this storm in your life, don't let it go. Continue to build on it. Seek God more in prayer. Seek God more in your word and in your study time and your members. Keep going. Don't let it go away. Just because we're back in the house of God again. These sailors were crying out to their false gods and nothing happened. They weren't asking the appropriate question to the appropriate person. But they did go to God's man. Look at verses 8 and 9. Then said they unto him, tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is thy occupation, and whence comest thou, and what is thy country, and of what people art thou? And he said unto them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. They went to the man of God. Now notice Jonah's answer here. He says, I am a Hebrew. Notice he didn't say, I'm an Israelite. So what's the significance of him saying, I'm a Hebrew? Because as a Hebrew, what he was doing was identifying himself to foreigners, and he's identifying Jehovah to those that were foreigners. Just like we would say, I'm a Christian. Why don't we say I'm religious? Why don't we say I'm an American? Because we want to identify with Christ. Yes, we're Americans. We all love this country. I think everyone here loves their country. What's going to get us to heaven, though? Being an American or being a Christian? So when we identify ourselves as a Christian. And so he's identifying himself as a Hebrew. And so amongst these pagan, heathen sailors, he's identifying himself with Jehovah. He says, I fear the Lord. And the Lord there in caps means Jehovah, creator. And that even though he was in this awkward situation, he shared his faith and reverence for the Lord. And it's so important that even while we're in awkward times, listen, there's nothing more awkward when you're in the storm and you know others are watching your life, maybe believers, maybe not believers. It's kind of an awkward time because we're struggling, aren't we? We're struggling with our faith. We're struggling with trusting God. We're struggling with having peace in his sovereign hand in our lives. And so it could be an awkward time to share our faith. But we have to realize the importance, even during those awkward times in life, of sharing our faith. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. Verses 10 through 6. Now verse 15 is what we're going to really focus on, but I want to go through this portion here. 1 Peter chapter 3. Starting in verse 10. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 10 says, for he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him speak peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. Sounds like the appropriate question to the appropriate person to me. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you if ye be followers that which is good? But and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. I'm going to read that again. But if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. Those that falsely accuse your godly testimony. Now the word sanctify there is hagiadzo, which is the same Greek word in the root as holy. Being separate, being sanctified, set apart. But here in sanctify, the focus is also being set apart, but also to honor as holy. In other words, we are to enshrine God in our hearts. Enshrine means to cherish as sacred. We are to cherish God. He's supposed to be so sacred, so cherished in our heart, that we reverence Him in everything that we say and everything that we do. He should be enshrined in our heart. And that's the mindset of the word, sanctify the Lord in your hearts. He should be enshrined in our hearts. You know, God's holiness is glorified in our hearts by His Spirit. And we should be enshrining Him in our hearts to always be ready. To every person. To share our faith, to share the hope that is in us. And we're supposed to do it in meekness, which means being not self-sufficient. And we should be doing it in fear, which means the reverence of the Lord. During these awkward times in our lives, during these storms, we should be enshrining the Lord in our hearts. And we should be sharing Him to every person that we can, the hope that's in us. We should be utilizing God-given opportunities. Now, this obviously was not an ideal circumstance for Jonah to share his faith. But he did it anyway, and he did it during a terrible storm. He utilized the God-giving opportunity to share his faith, even in a storm. And we have to realize the importance of the testimony, the power of the testimony, even while we're in the storm, or maybe even say especially while we're in the storm. You know, we can share our faith when everything's going great. And obviously the Holy Spirit's powerful and there could be power in that. But I tell you what, there's going to be a lot more power if we're sharing our testimony while we're in the storm. While we're in the storm, there is power in our testimony. And so these sailors ask Jonah another important question. They say, "Why hast thou done this?" Another tough question. Because ultimately what that is exposing is the flaw in Jonah's testimony. By them asking him, "Why hast thou done this?" they're saying, "You messed up pretty big, prophet. You messed up pretty big, believer. Why have you done this?" And so it's another very difficult question that they asked Jonah. And we have to embrace the truth that guess what? We're going to mess up. We're going to mess up. We're going to sin. Sometimes it's going to be in front of an unbeliever. Sometimes we're going to have doubt. Maybe we're going to have a lack of faith. It's going to happen. Anybody here perfect? Any sinless perfection people in here? Hopefully not. We're all sinners. We probably all sinned on our way to church today. I was talking with Pastor Herman and Dr. Rundle this week, and we were talking about authors, and he talked about a particular author that thought he could achieve sinless perfection. And he ended up in a mental hospital. I said, "That'll do it to you. Trying to achieve sinless perfection will put you in a mental hospital. It's impossible. You can't. We're sinners. We're either sinners that need a Savior or we're sinners that's saved by grace. So we're sinners. We're going to mess up." So it's important that we realize that, yes, we're going to make up. Now, again, that's not a license to sin. What it's saying is, listen, I know I'm going to mess up. But that's where it's so precious when we are honest and transparent when we mess up. If it's an unsaved person, I tell you, it goes, I can't even tell you how far it goes. If you mess up in front of an unsaved person and you go to them and you say, "I messed up. I'm sorry. I showed a poor testimony of a Christian. I showed you a poor testimony of my God. I'm sorry. I ask you to forgive me for failing in front of you. And I tell you what, watch the eyes become silver dollars. What? You just admitted that you were wrong and you messed up and you're apologizing to me for something you didn't even do to me, something you did in front of me to your God? Being honest and transparent can go a long way. And the same applies to believers. Sometimes we mess up in front of believers. Hey, get it right with our Lord first and then get it right with that believer. Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Jonah restored his testimony with these pagan sailors. Second, we see the quandary. I'm moving, I promise. The quandary. I'm going back to our text. Verses 11 and 14. It says, then said they unto him, what shall we do unto thee that the sea may be calm unto us? And for the sea roared and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, take me up and cast me forth into the sea. So shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake the great tempest is upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to land. Take a note of that real quick. But they could not, for the sea was roared and was tempestuous against them. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, we beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. These sailors have a difficult decision to make. They have a difficult decision to make while they're in a state of uncertainty. They had a pretty big problem. Now, with this difficult problem, they asked Jonah the solution. Now, the man of God doesn't always have the solution. So if you go to Pastor Herm or Pastor Spencer or myself, we don't always have the solution. We can try to help find one by the Word of God and Holy Spirit's help. But these men who did not know God, they didn't know who to ask. They didn't know who to ask the appropriate question, the appropriate person. So they went to the runaway prophet. They went to the man of God. And it seems like the Lord's helping Jonah here at this point. We can see the Lord moving in his life. And I think there's a couple perspectives here with this portion of Scripture. Because I can't imagine anyone in their right mind would say, okay, during this horrific storm, I want you to take me and throw me into the sea. I don't know if that's really rational thinking. Now, maybe he was convicted, heavily convicted. He's like, just toss me off. But I think we can really see that the Lord is moving in Jonah's life here. And something else I want us to notice here is we see here that Jonah likes himself to Jesus here. And that one man was willing to die so that others could be spared from God's wrath. We see that in Romans chapter 5. If you want to go there quick, you can. If not, I'll just go to it real fast. I know we're kind of running short on time here. But Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8, it says, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So we see Jonah here offering himself to save these heathen sailors, but we also see through that text there that Jesus Christ offered himself for heathen mankind. He offered himself up for you and for me. And so although these sailors were facing a devastating storm, they were in great uncertainty. But it's interesting, they were not willing to allow Jonah to be the sacrifice. And so they're rowing and rowing and rowing and rowing. Made me think of a riptide. And I was talking to Pastor Herm about Pensacola. One of the big issues they deal with there is riptides. And it's basically a tide that kind of pulls you away from the shore. And you're swimming towards the shore, and you're swimming towards the shore, and it's pulling you away till eventually you either fatigue or cramp, and then you drown. And they say the best way to get through a riptide is basically So if any of you guys go and get caught in a riptide, you'll know this. Swim along the shore until finally it lets you go, and then you can get back. Well, these guys are rowing and rowing and rowing, and they can't get him back to shore. They were not willing to let him be that sacrifice. But ultimately what they were doing was rowing against God's will. They were rowing against the will of God. Last week we talked about how Jonah was running from the Lord. Well, these sailors were rowing against the Lord. And both were in vain. You're going against God's will, it's never going to work. Running from the Lord will bring heartache, but rowing or going against the Lord will bring pain and chastening. And their efforts were valiant, but they were ineffective because they were battling against the will of God. Now going back to our text, it says, "Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee." The word beseech there, now in the Hebrew, more times than not, the word beseech is bakash, which means to seek, to inquire, or to incline. In the Greek, the word bakish is either eriatio or parakalio. Eriatio is to question, parakalio is to call to one side. But here in this text, we see the Hebrew word ana, which means to pray. That's a pretty big transition now. These heathen, pagan sailors are now praying and crying out to God. They're crying out to Jehovah. They're crying out to the Creator. They're crying out to the ever-existing One. They're crying out to the sovereign God. But they're also crying out for mercy. That's what my wife sang this morning. They're crying out for mercy from God. What a drastic change in their lives that now they are turning to the true and living God. You know, how extreme will things get in our lives before we ask the appropriate question to the appropriate person? Before we cry out to God in our own lives. Cry out to the One who ultimately controls the storm anyway. Third, we look at the quiet. The quiet. Verses 15 through 17 as I finish up. So they took up Jonah, and they cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. And then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord, and made vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. These sailors see the supernatural power of Jehovah. Now the word Jehovah in the Old Testament is used after the reference to God Elohim. And it's the most, Jehovah is the most frequently used name for God in the Old Testament. It's used 6,823 times. I spent all day yesterday counting that. No, I didn't. I got family in town. I got a grandbaby in town. I'm not recounting 683. If you want to try it, you let me know, but I got that information through a source. 6,823 times the word Jehovah is used in the Old Testament. And I mentioned last week, Jehovah stems from the Hebrew verbs hava and shava, which means the absolute one, the self-existent one, the one essential to life, the one who maintains a permanent existence. And we see now that these sailors are praying to Jehovah God, the Almighty God. Listening to the prophet of God, they did cast Jonah out into the sea. The sea ceased from her raging. And they witnessed at first hand the supernatural power of God, but they also witnessed that Jonah's God was real. When we go through storms in our lives, are they seeing God real in our lives? You know, Jonah was talking about God, and they came to him, and they saw the supernatural power of God when the storm ceased, and they saw that Jonah's God was real. Are we showing to those around us that God is real in our lives? Are we seeking Him during the storm? What a blessing it is when the lost see the supernatural power of God. Maybe it's the power of prayer, or maybe the power of answered prayer, and their eyes are open to the Savior. But we also see here that Jonah's defiance to God was the real problem. During this storm,
Jonah testified of God to these sailors, but then he also stopped and submitted to God. Even in his mistake, these men came to know the Lord. You know, we're going to make mistakes. But we have to realize that when our mistakes, our sin are exposed, if we stop and submit, if we stop and humble ourselves before an almighty God, he can and will be glorified, and unbelievers can be drawn to him. Verse 16, then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. You know, these pagan sailors did what Israel failed to do time and time again. They prayed to God and they made him a vow. We have to be careful not to judge too many people to where, oh, that person is too far gone. There is no way that person's going to ever trust Jesus Christ as Savior. I'm going to try not to be too long with this illustration, but it was one that I really felt the Lord wanted me to share. It was testimony, actually. And I knew a young man, when we used to take the teens out to Word of Life Island, that grew up in Compton, New Jersey. Compton, New Jersey is known as one of the worst places to be in this entire country. And this young man was a gang member. And it wasn't just some little old gang. He was one of the Bloods. And if you know anything about gang wars, it's the Bloods and the Crips. And he was a Blood. He would not even after he got saved, he would not even wear the color blue. Only wear red. And this young man was involved in gang wars. He was involved in the use and sale of drugs, serious drugs, where he had thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars on his person. He was even involved in gang fights that involved murder. And a youth pastor kept reaching out to him and reaching out to him and reaching out to him, and he finally came to know Christ as his Savior. This man was saved by the blood of the Lamb. And he made a vow to the Lord that he would serve him the rest of his days. Never get to the place where you think someone is too far gone for God's mercy and for God's grace. Due to Jonah's disobedience and then obedience, God prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. You know, sometimes we have to deal with the consequences of sin, and even after we humbly repent, even after we come back to the Lord, even in our consequences in our lives, the Lord can and will be glorified. So we still may have to deal with the consequences. But if we humbly repent and humbly come back to him, the Lord still will be glorified, and our testimony can be restored even in the lives of unbelievers, as we see here with Jonah. And know this, they're watching. Trust you me, the lost, they're watching your life. And in those times, those terrible storms of life, are we asking the appropriate question? Are we asking the appropriate person? What are we showing in our lives? Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you again for our time here today. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the life of Jonah. I thank you for men in your word and women that we can glean from, that we can learn from, that we can look at their lives and see maybe some mistakes that they've made, and then seeing how they've been restored back to you, and seeing how you've been able to use them. And hopefully that's an encouragement in our lives, because we mess up and we fail and we sin and we make mistakes. And there's the times that we need to realize that, yes, you are a merciful God. You are a forgiving God. And if we just repent and humbly come before you, that you will forgive us so that you can continue to use us in our lives as believers. And so hopefully we see that with the life of Jonah. Lord, I pray that you'll continue to work in our lives as believers, that we'll continue to seek your face as we continue to work through this pandemic. Even though we now can come into your house and worship you and come to prayer meeting, Lord, I pray that we would continue to seek your face individually, in our marriages, in our families. Lord, I pray that we would continue to seek you in our lives. Lord, if there's that one here who's still running, maybe they've never trusted Christ as Savior. Maybe they've heard the gospel and the Holy Spirit's pricked their heart and they continue to run. Lord, I pray that they would stop running and today would be the day of salvation.
today they'd say, you know what, I'm done running. It's not going to do me any good. All I'm doing is going against the will of God. Lord, I am a sinner. Lord, please forgive me of my sin. Lord, I'm so sorry for my sin. Lord, I believe that Jesus Christ came to this world as man and God, and he died on a cross for my sins. I believe in his glorious resurrection. And right now I am trusting Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and my personal Savior. If you prayed that prayer today, I'd love to hear about it. Please let me know on your way out so I can lead you in Scripture to some places to help you grow.